it really is an honor to come here. I have been here numerous times. Some of you that have been coming here for a long time, I've known you and I've seen you grow and develop in your walk with God and in your place in the kingdom as you come alongside Pastor Keith and Pastor Jesus. Great people. You are blessed with amazing pastors. And, you know, I got some things to share with you tonight. I hope you're not in a big hurry. I'm not going to just wear you out with a four-hour sermon. I'll keep it down to 3.5. But I got a lot of things to share. From the moment that I knew that I was coming here, I was really excited because, number one, you guys are just my kind of people, you know, and I love you guys so much. This is really, truly like a second home to me. I come here and I just feel like I'm family, you know. Thank you. And, you know, there's some faces that I've seen time after time after time that I've been here. And then there's some new faces, and I'm excited about that as well because that translates to meaning new people coming into the church, and that's great. I know there's some people here from other ministries as well, and I just want to honor you as well and thank you for taking time out of your lives to come join us here. And I hope God gives you something here that you can take back to your own church and just expand the kingdom of God where He's planted you as well. So you can come drink from our well tonight and be refreshed for you to do your work where you're called. Amen? And if you don't have a church home, I got a pretty good address that I can refer you to. This is a great church, as you probably already know. And I'm going to share some things. You know, one thing I really love about this church and this group of people is you're authentic. You're real. You know, you're not plastic Christians, if I can use that terminology. You know what I mean by that? You know, you put your little plastic face on, you come to church, and we bring sacrifice of praise. How you doing? Great, brother, woo! You know, and you go home and you just shrivel up. There's people that, but it's not like that here, you know. People are real and authentic. And we do have, and I'm all about exuberant worship, okay? I've been coming here enough that it's too late to try to put on a facade, isn't it? You see me roll around on the floor here and scream and snot and yell and laugh and cry and probably pass gas all at the same time. Who knows? Had this woman named Mary Glazer. I brought. Yeah. God can use the most crazy stuff. I had this woman named. I don't know why I'm sharing this story, but I get. Okay, Lord. Mary Glazer is a Native American from Alaska who is one of the most dynamic prophetic people I've ever met. She serves at very high levels in apostolic prophetic councils, and I could go on and on and on about her. But she came to our church in Idaho when we were still in Idaho, because we brought Mary in, people from all over had heard of Mary, and so they're all coming to our meetings, and so we have our home church group people, and the house was packed, and there were some people that had driven from over 100 miles away, and they're doing really good there, you know. This one, and among them was this one woman and her daughter. The woman was probably 70-ish, and her daughter, you know, 20 years younger than that, and they dressed right and presented right, and their hair was right, and they were acting all right, and Mary preached, and came time for the altar call time, and I mean, it's just a wipeout session. You all know what I'm talking about. Those of you that don't, just wait for a little while. We'll show it to you. But Mary was praying for people, and this woman came up, and her daughter was beside her. This elderly woman came up, and she wanted prayer. And so Mary is just this classy woman anyway. You know, she's got this certain regalness about her. And the woman comes up to her to be prayed by Mary, and she's got her hands out, and she's like, ah, you know. And so Mary just says, "Do you want more of Jesus?" Boy, that's setting her up, right? And she says, "Yes." Mary lays hands on this woman, and she starts to go back, and she's starting to fall out in the Holy Spirit. That sometimes happens. And she's going back and says, "Ah." But you could tell, even as she's going down and the glory of God's hitting her, you know, she's still got her psh on, you know. Y'all know what the psh is? Okay. If you got that, get rid of it. So she's, "Ah." She's all, "Oh." And she goes back. And our catchers caught her, and they set her down gently on the ground. And as soon as her touched the ground, it was the whoopee cushion of all whoopee cushions. And all of her went right out. And then she realized the entire church heard it. Half the people stopped and stared. And then she, out of half embarrassment, half whatever, she puts her hands over her face and laughs. And when she does, it got worse. So Mary looks down at her and says, "Oh, hallelujah. Out with the old and in with the new." And that made it worse for the poor lady on the ground. So Mary walks over here, looks back at her and says, "Woo, honey, God's cleaning your pipes." And then we just went on, kept having church. You know, but when you keep it real, you know what happened, though? I got to thinking about that whole incident later, and we've laughed at it numerous times. Mary and I, we've shared that story with each other, and we've laughed numerous times. I could tell you some other crazy stories about this regal Indian woman that carries herself so well. But, you know, that woman, in her own sweet little way, she had a religious spirit. She learned how to be charismatic and spirit-filled and do things, but man, when God wanted to bring out the old and put in the new, it embarrassed her to the point where it stripped her of all of her religion. And what was left was spirit. And that woman, it took her 45 minutes to work her way to the nearest chair she could find. And that was pretty funny. And God did a great work in her life. Not only was it just a godly moment for her, but it transformed that woman's life. Okay, praise God for authentic and wonderful times around the altar. But thank God when those authentic times around the altar translates to a transformed life outside of here as well. I want to share some things with you that are as personal and as candid as I possibly can share. And I've never shared from the pulpit something as candid as I'm going to do tonight. And it's okay that it's being recorded and all that, you know, so don't get weird on me. It's just, I want to share some of the things that I've been dealing with, my wife and I, my family, we've experienced over the last year and a half, and things that have gone on in our lives. But I don't want to make this story about me, so I want that to be clear right up front. I'm going to talk about some of the things that I've went through, but I want to do this in light of a particular a particular purpose, okay? And so as I share this story, some of you will be very empathetic and sympathetic about what we've been through, and that's great, but it's for a bigger purpose than me just sharing some stuff that's happened to me, okay? So I want that balance in that, as even as I'm about to share this with you. Anybody ever read out of the book of Job before? You know, it's over next to the Palms. Job was quite a guy, wasn't he? Job, it's chronologically the oldest book in the Bible. Some scholars believe it happened just before the flood of Noah, and some believe it happened just afterwards, but it was certainly very early in recorded human history and recorded biblical history, which is completely accurate, by the way. Amen. The Bible has historical accuracy, even though it is a spiritual book. And the fact that it's historically accurate gives credence to the fact that it is a valid spiritual book, the valid spiritual book. So, Job, if you're not familiar with the story, Job was a guy who was the richest guy in the land. He had, I believe, 7 sons and 3 daughters, and they were really special people. Job had a lot of wealth. Wealth was, in those days, was found in numbers of livestock and such. He had thousands of camels and donkeys and oxen and other animals, and he had a whole bunch of people that worked for him. You know, he had it all going on. And I don't want to take the whole night to talk about this, so I'll paraphrase it quickly. You know, Job got tested to the core of who he is. In one day, in the same day, he lost all of his livestock. He lost all of his wealth. All 7 of his kids were killed in what was probably a tornado that hit while they're having a party at the oldest kid's house. And Job lost everything except his wife. And she said, "Curse God and die." She said, "You speak like a foolish woman." And so you think that would be enough, but then he went through another round of testing when his health was attacked as well. He got stricken with boils. Now, I have had a boil. Many of us have at one point or other in our life. And they're no good when you've got them all over your body. And your friends hear about your plight, and they come over to visit you, and they see you sitting there in a pile of ashes with a piece of broken pottery scraping your boils in your pain and in your misery. You've had a reversal in life, haven't you? And you probably know the story. His friends, he had 4 of them. 3 of them showed up at first, and they accused him of sin and all kinds of mess, and they spoke wrongly of God and who God is and what you know, where's God in all of this, and they had philosophy, but they didn't understand what Job was really going through, and so there's this discourse all through the book of Job, and then the fourth one, there's always a fourth one that shows up later, you know. This is the younger guy, and he's the most arrogant of the bunch, and he is absolutely just way out of line and very inappropriate. And Job, in his state, he basically endured it, and then finally they're all gone, and it's just Job by himself sitting on that ash pile in grief, full of pain, full of misery and his bitterness, and his soul is just torn, and he starts belly aching to God. Nobody here has ever bellyached to God. But just bellyaching to God and asking God 1,000 questions and questioning God in 1,000 things. I think there's, 1,000, I think it's 57. I counted it one time. I may be wrong in this number. But I think it was 57 things Job accused God of, okay, while he's going through this bellyaching thing. And then when, I'm going to paraphrase this just a little bit, but when Job kind of gets finished with his little rant, God kind of steps in and says, "Hey, Job, can I talk now? Is it my turn yet?" Like, okay, Job, listen up. Where were you when I created this earth? Where were you when I parted the oceans from the land? Where were you when I hung the stars in the sky? Where were you when I controlled all this and did all this creation and nature and I did all these wonderful and amazing things on earth and in the heavens? Where were you?" And Job was like, "Oh yeah, I forgot." And he said, and all of a sudden Job's heart and attitude changed. And basically Job, quickly, when God started speaking to him, you don't hear Job reply with any kind of a snarky remark. All Job basically says is, "God, you're sovereign, you're supreme, you're still on the throne, and that's enough." Okay? And 3 or 4 years ago, I was reading about the sons of Zadok in the Old Testament. It was during a time when the Ark of the Covenant was kind of, it wasn't home in Jerusalem. It had been taken back from the enemy, and it had been going from village to village to village to eventually make its way back to Jerusalem, okay? And in one of those villages was a high priest or a priest named Zadok. And he had some sons, okay? And while there was a lot of spiritual decay in a lot of the land, the sons of Zadok were godly men. And when the Ark of the Covenant came to their synagogue and was placed there, the sons of Zadok served the Ark of the Covenant with all due respect and all mannerism that was appropriate for the way the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be handled and nurtured, you know, because that represented the very presence of the living God. And the sons of Zadok, they were faithful in that. For the first time ever, the presence of God was in their house. It was in their house. And they were so thankful and so worshipful of that. There it was. Okay? But inevitably, after a period of time, the ark was moved to another place, as it was supposed to. That was the original plan. And no longer was the presence of the Lord where Zadok's sons served. They continued to serve faithfully in the place where God put them, even though they no longer felt the manifest Shekinah glory of the living God. The kabod no longer rested in this house the way it had before. Yet, they continued to faithfully serve God with their hearts right. And I thought, oh God, what a crazy time this must have been. How wonderful, how bipolar, you know, up high and then it's gone and it's down low and all that. And the Lord said, "Yeah, but Larry, you need to look at the eternal perspective on this story, because it doesn't end there." Because so the Lord referred me to the book of Revelation. You know, when the temple is finally restored in the book of Revelation, it is not Aaron's lineage that will be the priestly people there. It is the sons of Zadok that are going to be serving in that when the temple is finally restored. I'm thinking like, wow, you know, God was so impressed with these people's hearts way back there that He said, "I know what's going to happen through this whole whole time in history, and Jesus prophesied that the temple would come down, and it did. And he also prophesied that there will come a day when the temple is restored. And when it is, it will be the sons of Zadok, because God does not forget things. God does not forget. And somebody here needs to know that God does not forget. Even when things don't go the way that you expect them to go or plan for them to go, and maybe you go through some things. Maybe you're like the sons of Zadok. Or maybe you're like Job. Let me tell you my story. The last time I was here, a year and a half or so ago, some of you met my friend Justin that I brought with me. Great guy. I had just been asked to leave the church where I was at in this town and go across town to this much bigger church, bring them into the Church of God, our denomination, and be the pastor. And I really prayed about it. I really felt like it was what the Lord wanted me to do. So we did that. Okay? And at first, everything went well, but the old senior pastor, the one that had been there the whole time, he was the father of the house. And he's the one that placed me there. And after he'd been resting for a while, he decided that he no longer wanted to be on the sidelines, and so he wanted to take the church back over. And I could have... most of the people there wanted me to stay. But if I had, it would not have been good for the church. Before I'd become the pastor there, they'd had a terrible split, and they'd lost half their people, and a lot of bad things had happened. And if I had turned the thing into another holy war, I don't know that the church would have survived at all. It may not survive even now. But I knew it wouldn't survive if I played hardball. And I got some counsel from some people that I really trusted and talked to, including your pastor and as well as the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so I felt like the Lord was telling me, Larry, and don't go there. Don't turn it into a war. Just let it go. And so I did. Okay? And so all of a sudden, I went from a very good paycheck to zero. Okay? And I'm praying about what to do. And doors are not opening for me. You hear when God opens, when God closes one door, he opens another one? He's got his own timing in that. And he's not so worried about the numbers on my paycheck or how big my checkbook is not. But he takes care of me nonetheless. And so after, we had just bought a house. Well, we're buying a house. You know, we'd just put down basically all of our savings, put it into a down payment, and we were just buying this house. Owner financing, it was a really good deal, reputable people, on and on. It was a great deal for us, and it was the house that we were planning on spending the rest of our life in, ministering at the church we planned on spending the rest of our life ministering at. And in the course of that time, it became obvious that it was best if we did not stay in that community. And so I get this call out of the blue from the overseer of our Church of God out of California, Nevada. And he says, Larry, I understand that you need a place to land or something like that. I said, yeah, I do. And he said, well, I want you to pray about coming to Henderson, Nevada, suburb of Vegas. And I want you to come and replant a church. I'm not going to paint you a pretty picture. There's nobody left in the church. I need somebody to replant it. Will you come? Well, we prayed about it. And you go to where God tells you to go. So I went from all of that to a church that the sanctuary is about I don't know, it'll hold 50 chairs like ones you're sitting in, okay? A little bitty place. And my first Sunday there, two people besides my family, okay? Yeah. So I went from that in Arizona to that in Henderson. And on top of that, three, four years ago, when we came, I brought my son here. Does anybody remember my son? Well, the day I go to get the U-Haul, to load the U-Haul and drive to Vegas, my son got sick, complications of the flu, and after almost a month in ICU, he passed away. Okay? My son is now in heaven. Right when everything was going so well for him, he had married this beautiful Pakistani girl. You know, I've got a relationship with Pakistan. I think I've told you about that before. And we found him a beautiful little Pakistani wife, loves God dearly. He went back there for the wedding, and he was there for 2 months. During those 2 months, they conceived a child, and the child was basically born stillborn. So we lost my grandson. And then 3 or 4 months later, she's able to, it takes a long time to get your visa to come over here, especially from a country like Pakistan. It took 9 months, 10 months, something like that, once we were able to put the paperwork in. And so my daughter-in-law comes here in January, a year ago January, and her and Stephen lived together from January to March, right at 3 months before he passed away. And so my precious daughter-in-law, she's a wonderful gal, and she's opted to stay here with us, so she's now my daughter. And so I lost a son, but I gained a daughter. She would be here, but nobody was home to take care of the dogs. And she is a dog freak, and so, yeah. I mean, if the Ehrensmeyers all went away for a week, what happens to Cookie? I mean, yeah. Now we put it in perspective that you can connect with, huh? And so. Oh yeah. So my son passes away right during the transition process. So some of my friends finished packing the U-Haul and drove the U-Haul to Vegas and connected with some people there and a house that I had just found, and they unloaded the U-Haul and locked it all up and waited for me to get there. That was some great friends to do that. And, you know, they sacrificed a lot in that process. And, you know, losing a 26-year-old son who had just lost his grandbaby, who had just lost his kid, my grandbaby, and I felt just like Job. You know, remember, this isn't my sob story, okay, but I have to share with you what I've been going through, okay? Just like Job, I lost my income, I lost my home, I lost my ministry, I lost my son, and my great church is replaced with, okay? And so I get a job with Uber. You know, I'm an Uber driver in Vegas, and nothing is more interesting than an Uber driver on the Vegas Strip. Yeah, you're a spirit-filled Christian on the Vegas Strip. I mean, yeah, baby. You talk about a place to minister. I never saw people. Well, anyway. Yeah. But somehow, God has provided for us financially through this whole year that we've been going through this. And so the last year has been spent grieving. The grieving process is a crazy thing to go through. And in the manner of which we lost everything, I lost everything, but one advantage I had over Job is I did not have a nagging wife that said, curse God and die. But we went through hardship even after we got to Vegas. My wife got a gallbladder attack and had to have her gallbladder removed. And then a few months later, I got an ulcer. And half of my blood internally bled out of me. And I was in the hospital, you know. And so, Job had boils. And I had my own version of that. Through this whole time, though, everything being stripped away from me. And I'll tell you, there were a lot of times when God was silent. In my hurt and in my pain, I found God silent. Okay? And you reflect on everything and you internalize everything. God, did I somehow come out, fall out of your pleasure? Was there some kind of a sin that I had done, or some kind of a curse that I had fallen under, or some spiritual attack, and the devil finally found a way to get in there? And you go through all of this stuff, and the answer to all of that, honestly, was no, 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 and no, which caused me to have to come to grips with a whole new process of what God was wanting to do in my life. I said all that as an introduction to get to what I want to talk to you about tonight. So those of you that have perfect lives and have no pain in your life and have never had to deal with heavy stuff, you might as well just sit back and lay your hands on the people around you that aren't like you. But this message is for people that have been or are going through what I call the dark night of the soul. Okay? Now, you guys know me well enough to know that I'm a Holy Ghost guy. You know? I love to preach it. And y'all have seen me preach it before if you've, you know, other times I've come here. Trust me, this week we're going to have some good services, okay? But these services are not for the perfect people. These services are for the broken and hurting. So if you're broken and hurting, you're going to fit right into what God's doing this weekend, okay? Or if you know somebody that is, you do whatever you got to do to drag them here, okay? You got a friend that's dealing with depression or something like that. Depression. And some other emotional things that people go through, it causes them to withdraw. And so if you got a friend that has been spiritually withdrawing, do what you got to do to get them here. But do whatever you have to do just to get them in here. Okay. Some of you that are here tonight didn't even know why you came. You don't even know why you're here. Some of you feel like you may have got suckered into being here. But you're here. And I'm glad that you are. And I want to talk to you about the dark night of the soul. I'm going to throw the scriptures at you really fast so you can get it on the recording later, or if you're really fast. But my text for this is Isaiah 50, verse 10, New Living Translation. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys His servant? If you are walking in darkness without a ray of light, trust in the Lord and rely on your God. Can I repeat that? If you are walking in darkness without a ray of light, trust in the Lord and rely on your God. If you're walking in darkness without a ray of light, trust in the Lord and rely on your God. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about the darkness of walking in sin and not walking in your salvation. If that's you, you need to give your life to the Lord tonight, period. Don't walk out of here without making things right with you and God. But I'm also talking about people that have not necessarily, maybe you have, maybe you're walking in darkness because of the consequences of decisions that you've made, or maybe you've done everything right and you still find yourself in a particular dark night of the soul, even though you don't understand why. But there are times in our lives, as God's people, that we have to serve God in the midst of darkness. There are times that we find it difficult to see very far ahead. And it's hard to stand when you don't understand. It's hard to be faithful when you don't understand what you're going through and why you're going through things. And life is filled with happiness and misery, ups and downs, highs and lows. It's interesting that we as Christians, we all want to be overcomers, but we don't want much that we have to overcome. Turn to somebody and say, he's real, isn't he? Are you experiencing a dark time in your life? Do you have a wayward child, or maybe you've experienced a financial reversal, or someone has broken your heart, taken advantage of you? Maybe the death of somebody close to you that you really love with all your heart. And you're trying to make sense of everything, and nothing seems to be making sense. There are those seasons in life when we're not able to mentally grasp what is transpiring in our lives. Can't do it. Think about it for a moment. There are instances when we have studied our lessons, we have followed our spiritual formulas, we've memorized our promises, and we're standing on the Word of God, and we think we have it all figured out, and suddenly we're plunged into this dark night of the soul. And there are those seasons in life. Why does such darkness come to a Christian? One who's being faithful. One who's doing the will of God. Why do these things happen? Christians ask that question more than any other. Why? Why did my loved one have to die? Why could I not carry this child full term? Why did my husband or wife have to break my heart? Why did my business fail? Or why did God allow sickness to come to me? Why did God heal that person and not heal me? Anybody ever ask that one? Why? Well, what do we do when confronted with the dark night of the soul? What do we do when darkness comes into our life? Anybody ever been to school? Got a few educated people here. How about third grade? Anybody ever do third grade? I got good at third grade. I did it 7 or 8 times in a row. You know, when I went to school, you study the lesson, then you take the test. But how many of you know God has it backwards? With God, you take the test and then you learn the lesson afterwards. How many times, huh? You ever experienced that? How many times has it been like that, you know? And doesn't seem fair, does it? But I want to talk about faith's devotion. Those of greatest devotion may know the deepest darkness. Now, this is a positive message. I just got to get there, okay? So stick with me. Isaiah 50:10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys His servant? If you're walking in darkness without a ray of hope, trust in the Lord and rely on your God. This text isn't talking about people that are far away from God. These are people who fear the Lord. You know, the fear of the Lord. One person said, the fear of the Lord, it's love to God on your knees. It's love on your knees. That's a fear of the Lord. The person who fears God the most loves God the most. This person obeys the voice of God. And sometimes there's a distorted idea that if a person becomes a Christian, it'll all be honey and no bees. It'll be sunlight and roses and no rain, thorns, or weeds. And there's, you know, there are tens of thousands of Christians around the world right now who are experiencing a serious dark night of the soul. Last year there were over 150,000 Christians worldwide that were martyred for their faith. 150,000 a year. Martyred for their faith. A few years ago, one of my Pakistani friends was martyred. He was a pastor, a great guy. Had a home headquarters church, if you will, and he had planted 13 other churches in the area. And this was in 2003. And one morning, bright and early, he got up real early to catch the morning train to go to a pastor's conference. And three guys walked up behind him. One grabbed each arm, held him out like this. The third guy came up from behind him and put a 45 slug straight down from his collarbone down into his heart and killed him. Took his body and threw it in the front yard so that his family could find it when they woke up in the morning. And rocked their world. His oldest child was a 13-year-old son, and they had to move away for a little while. The church survived, but they had to move away for a little while. And I asked the 13-year-old son, I said, what are you going to do now? He said, well, it's very clear what I'm going to do. I'm going to grow up, and I want to finish what my father started. And he has grown up. He's went through to Bible college. He's been back in his father's home church for several years now. He's the pastor there. And the church is on fire and Christianity is growing more than ever before. Amen. Dark night of the soul, you know. Job said in Job 19, verse 8, Job said, God has put darkness in my path. He said, God has put darkness in my path. Habakkuk, however you want to say it, he said, how long shall I cry and you not hear? John the Baptist, the greatest prophet that ever lived, according to Jesus, when he was in prison, he sent people to go talk to Jesus and say, are you really the Christ or is there another? Dark nights of the soul, you know. Each of these great men of God, there came a time in their lives that they didn't understand or comprehend why they were going through things and what that really meant. And if you read the stories, both in the Bible and also throughout history, you'll find others the same way. My own great grandfather, my 13 times great grandfather, his name is John Martyr or John Rogers. He's look him up in Wikipedia. John the Martyr Rogers. He was a priest, a pastor in England in the 1500s, became a contemporary of people like Martin Luther and Wycliffe and some others like that, part of the Reformation. And that's my grandfather, but he was the first martyr under bloody Queen Mary's reign. He was burned at the stake, my great-grandfather. He's in Fox's Book of Martyrs, if any of you know about that book. And dark nights of the soul. People go through things and you don't understand why. You don't understand what all that means. But faith that's born in the light is often developed in darkness. Kind of like film. You know, we live in... Some of you are like 30 years old and younger. You probably have never had to take the film from your camera down to the But those of you that are older than dirt, the other day my wife and I actually found a roll of undeveloped film. We have no idea what that's for and we're afraid to find out, you know? That's kind of like 8-tracks. How many of you remember when 8-track players came out? Yeah. That was a Mac Diggity Boom Boom, wasn't it? When have you grown the most in your life spiritually? Have you grown the most by simply just reading the Word and having great knowledge and life is good? Or how about reading the Word and God putting an application to it that causes us to have to go through the refiner's fire, and that Word is purified in our spirits through the fire? Too often it's like that. But here in Isaiah it says we need to do two things. The first thing is to look to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. That's easy to do when everything is as it should be in the land that is plentiful. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But what about when there's pain in the offering? What about when you have to trust in the Lord that killed your son? You have to trust in the Lord that took your grandchild away from you. You have to trust in the Lord that stripped you of the ministry that He had promised you you would have your whole life, and you have it for a short time and then it's ripped away from you from no fault of your own. What do you do when you have to trust in a God that is a God of provision when you've lost your home? Oh, come on, somebody. You know, but this isn't the end of Larry. You know what I'm saying? Ever since I left Idaho, some of you know about my Idaho time there. It was awesome. 14 years. Raised up a great church, great ministry. Awesome things happened. And ever since then, it's like I've been saving little churches from closing and then passing them off to other people. And that's been my assignment. If I knew that was my assignment before I resigned in Idaho, I'd still be in Idaho. I'd still be picking taters. But God's put me on this journey to save little churches and hand them off to somebody else. But the Lord is saying, that season is coming to an end and I'm bringing you back home. Back to the place where I've intended for you to be, where the best years of your life will be, most effective years of your life will be, most fruitful years of your life will be. But you have to go through this dark night of the soul first. And so, okay. And then the second thing, the last half of that verse in Isaiah 50, is I have to trust in the Lord and I have to lean on Him. I have to stay upon the Lord. I have to lean upon Him. I have to wait upon the Lord so that my strength will be renewed and I'll rise up with wings like an eagle. Are you following me? There's so much more. I'm just sharing out of my heart for a little bit, okay? You may be going through your dark night of the soul. And when you're going through that, the last thing you want is to be hanging out with Job's friends. If y'all ever read the book of Job, you know what I'm talking about. If Job had friends, I didn't want friends like that. Matter of fact, often when you go through the dark night of the soul, most of your friends disappear. And it's not that they're bad people. It's oftentimes that's the way God intends for it to be, because you have to be completely and totally dependent upon God and nobody else. And it's not that people are bad. I had a lot of my friends that going through this hard time, some of them said, Larry, I kind of backed off because I didn't know what to say. And others that didn't back off, I wish they had. Because, can I be real about this? You know, people that come up to you, they're well-meaning, and they say, oh, brother, I know what you're going through. Shut up, you have no idea what I'm going through. I want to hear you say it. Yeah, I lost my son too. Well, that's good. You can sympathize with that, but I'm walking, you're not walking in these shoes. That was your pain. This is my pain. I'm sorry if I'm being too real. But there's always some well-meaning person that's just, you know, oh, brother, just believe God. Yeah. Well, I am believing God more than you have any clue. Because that's all I have left is my belief in God. This God that I have served for 36 years, this God that I have given my whole life to, I have resigned my life to Him, to His service. One thing I've learned, I've learned a lot of things through this time. One of the things that I've learned is God loves me for me and not for what He can get out of me. That's a big thing, you know, because we get so, ministers, people that serve, they get so service-oriented that all we want to do is we want to serve the Lord, serve the kingdom, serve. And that's our identity. It can become our identity if we're not careful. But when all that's stripped away and all you have left is God, you find that God is all you need. And you know that intellectually. But to experience it, that's a whole nother thing. You know? I can fast forward the book of Job to the last chapter, couldn't I? That chapter is pretty cool, isn't it? That's a reverse country western song there. He gets his house back. He gets his kids back, or new kids. He even gets back at his wife because she has to give birth 10 more times. Let's see how you nag now, woman. Sorry, I didn't need to go there, did I? This is Larry in the Raw, I guess. And everything he had lost was restored. And, you know, and during that difficult time, he had lost all of his influence. Nobody looked to him for wisdom or guidance or counsel like they had before. But when he got it all back, double, he became the most influential man in the land. Not only was he wealthy, he was influential. He was highly blessed. He lived to be 140 years and got to see four generations of his family. That's pretty good. Real good. His daughters were the most beautiful daughters in the land. His sons, they probably looked like him. But they were still blessed, okay? And everybody loves the last chapter of Job, but you got to remember all of that came after everything that Job had went through. And I'm here to tell you that maybe you're going through a dark night of the soul. Can somebody do some musical something or other, whatever y'all do around here? But you may be going through a dark night of the soul. Or you may be coming out of it. Or you may just be entering into it. Most of us, maybe not everybody, but most of us at one point or another in our life, we encounter this. But I'm here to tell you, if it doesn't kill you, it makes you better. Much better. And if it kills you, dude, you're in a better place. You're where I want to be. Just faster than I want to be there. God had promised my son, Psalm 91:16, with long life would I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Had a little talk with God about that. Some of you might know that my son was born with only half a heart, and when he was a baby, he got a heart transplant. And he lived three times longer than any other infant heart transplant recipient we've ever heard of. Long life. Satisfied life. experience the salvation of God. Got to experience being a credentialed minister in the Church of God. Had a really good life growing up. Great group of lifetime friends. You know? Sometimes we got to look at it through the proper lens. Sometimes we got to guard our hearts against bitterness, doubt, fear, unbelief. Years ago, your pastor and I were just having a conversation on the phone. I mentioned this last time I was here, and he your pastor's got these great one-liners, you know. Really good spiritual one-liners. And we were talking, and he just said, yeah, that's the theology of unbelieving believers. Yeah, I get that. And I'm thinking, wow, what a statement. The theology of unbelieving believers. One thing, as I'm coming out of this dark night of the soul and I'm starting to see a little bit of light, one thing that I'm realizing is God has always been there. Even when He was silent, He was there. Even when my heart was wrenched in grief, He was there. There were many times when I knew that God was there, just standing silently, because I did not need words. I just needed His presence. And to know that even though I'm going through this dark night of the soul, and I don't see the light is still there. Even when I don't understand, God's plan is still perfect. Even when I can't see the path, and I don't know what to do tomorrow, God does. And if I was a songwriter, I would probably write a song somehow about just be still and know that He's God. Don't get ahead of Him in your... Don't get behind Him, but don't get ahead of Him. Don't create an Ishmael like Moses did. Abraham. Anybody ever read their Bible around here? Well, Moses jumped the gun a little bit too, didn't he? He murdered a guy 40 years too early. But in the dark night of the soul, God is still there. And this message may not mean a lot to most of you, but if you are in that place where all you have left is Jesus, I'm here to tell you, Jesus is all you need. I'm not telling you that from some superficial, philosophical point of view. I'm telling you that not even as a pastor or evangelist. I'm telling you that as one man who has been tested to the core of who he is. Will I still love God? Will I still serve Him? Will I be the same person coming out of this? You know, like the one guy that wrestled with the angel, wrestled with God all night. Daylight came. And then when the daylight came, he was given a new name. And he was given a lame hip. And he limped for the rest of his life, did Jacob, now named Israel. But no longer was he the same Jacob. And you may be coming out of your darkness, wrestling in your darkness. You may be coming out as the sun's coming up. And you might be walking with a limp the rest of your life. I will have a limp the rest of my life. It looks a whole lot like my son. But my son stayed faithful to God to the very end of his life. And if I want to see him, I can't bring him back to me, but I can go to where he is one day. And I may walk with a limp the rest of my life, but brother, sister, I'm telling you, I'm going to come up out of this dark night of the soul with more power, with more fire, with more passion, with more anointing, with more faithfulness and more vigor and energy to God than I've ever had. And you will too. Amen? This sounds like such a downer message for some of you. But for others of you, this is the very essence of hope. Because if you are going through that dark night of the soul, or have been, and you've got more questions than answers, and you don't know what tomorrow's going to be like because you don't know. Are you even going to be in the same place? You know, are you even going to be married? Are you going to have any money to feed your kids tomorrow? You know, on and on and on. I'm here to tell you that even in the dark night of the dark night of the soul, when so much is stripped away from you, and all you have left is God, God does not leave you empty. God does not turn his back on you. He does not reject you. He will not fail you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is with you to the very end. And I say that because I have been and am living in that right now. March 30th is the 1 year anniversary of my son's death. I'm at the 1 year mark. Okay? I'm not done with all this. But I remember when I reached a certain point in the grieving process. I'm telling you, this is for somebody. I reached a certain point in the grieving process when, okay, Lord, I'm still hurting. But it is well with my soul. I'm still hurting, but it is well with my soul. In the midst of what you're going through right now, it can be well with your soul. God is still for you. He's not against you. Even if there's pain in the path, even if there's suffering along the way, God never promised us a pain-free, suffer-free life. But He promised us that He would be with us all the way. And I can endure, I have learned that I can endure anything if God is with me. Even if He's silent, but He's with me, I can endure anything. I can be strong in Him. It's the only strength I got. Because this little boy ran out of juice a long time ago. The only strength that's here now is the strength that comes from him. Because if I didn't have him, I'd been running on empty so long. Jackson Brown would have made me his poster child. But God is with me. And when there was nothing left but God, God is all I need. My wife can tell you the same thing. Faithful God.